All right, let's say a prayer. Just about to pray. Hello, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, we pray. Lord God, please bless our study of your triumphal entry into Jerusalem as our King. Bless us to see everything that you fulfilled that day. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so as you can see from our lesson, simple theme for the lesson today, the King comes. Sure enough, the King comes. We see that he comes as prophesied, he comes to the joy of his people, he comes to receive his rightful praise. All of that we'll see in the triumphal entry today. So we begin, as prophesied. King comes as prophesied. Boy, was it prophesied. There's a lot there when we're talking about these prophecies of the King coming. A lot that was expected. So let's read. First we'll read Genesis 49. You can take a look. A lot of scripture today. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Can I get a reader for the whole thing? Okay, before you read, I'll give you So Genesis 49, you've got Jacob and his sons. Jacob has 12 sons, but then also Joseph had 2 sons, and Levi still on there too. Anyway, he's given them blessings, and it's kind of a lot of it is prophecies of what they're going to be. And here we get to Judah. And here's something very special about the kingdom of Judah, or the tribe of Judah. And this is what we hear. Go ahead. Thank you.
Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk.
Interesting descriptions. You see there, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. So number one, we'll answer number one. About 1800 years before Christ, Jacob's blessing upon Judah includes the prophecy that a great ruler will come from his family line. How would you describe this ruler from what Jacob says in Genesis 49?
Good dental hygiene.
Good dental hygiene. Teeth whiter than milk. What does that mean? His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. This describes somebody who was unimportant.
He'd be noticeable.
Right? Noticeable.
It would stand out, apart, different than what you would just an average person perhaps.
Yeah. Very desirable things, I guess, in a way. Eyes darker than wine. I'd have to look that one up. But his teeth whiter than milk. I think that's a good thing. But anyway, those are minor descriptions here. What other descriptions? What other things do you see about this king? This ruler to come?
I was looking at the phrase, your father's sons will bow down to you. Is that kind of idea that Judah going to David, David's going, the idea that those were the kings of Israel will come from? And everybody will look up at that line to be the leader.
Yep, we'll get there too in a sec. But yeah, so everyone, all the other brothers, Judah's not the oldest, but all the other brothers will bow down in a sense to Judah. So he'll be the ruler over the whole nation. What else? Will he be a weak ruler? Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? So somebody who's powerful?
Usually don't use the word lion to describe someone that's weak.
Right, yeah. Ferocious here, powerful. Tethered his donkey to a vine.
Yeah.
His colt to the choicest branch, huh?
Kind of the opposite of what we just said, but being that he has a donkey, he's humble.
So the donkey is mentioned, but here it's more so the branch that's kind of the focus. Would somebody ever want to do that?
It wouldn't really work, would it?
But it's like an obedient, right, donkey? Like it's going to like stay where he puts it or something, right? Like it's not going to run away.
Because the mind is probably not strong enough to hold that donkey.
Right.
Exactly, this is something you want to do, but the donkey wouldn't move. Like you said, full obedience, even from the... Okay, so we touched on a number of things. Alright, so some good poetry there in that prophecy, but obviously something big, something good, something important and powerful is coming from Judah. Let's read the next one. 2 Samuel 11, as Brett hinted at, and here we've got King David. King David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. It was on his heart. And the Lord comes back at him and says, oh no, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to build a house for you. And then we hear something special that's coming. Anybody want to read that? Brett?
The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever.
All right, so number two, about 1,000 years before Christ, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but the Lord said he'd build a house for David instead. What further details about the coming king and his kingdom do we receive in this prophecy in 2 Samuel? Okay, so continue from David's line. So this, we get even more specific here. David's already ruling over the kingdom, so that part of the prophecy to Judah earlier was fulfilled. But there's more to come, so there's one who's going to come from David's line now, specifically.
The throne of his kingdom will be forever.
Forever, yeah. This isn't some sort of temporary thing. That's one of the big parts of this prophecy. His kingdom will endure forever. Anything else there? All right, moving on to the next one. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Get somebody to read that. So now we hear from Isaiah. 300 years later, Dave.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Number three, about 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesies more about the identity and characteristics of the coming king. What information does he add?
God
himself, all right. So not just flesh and blood, as was pointed out to David from that line, God himself. What else?
Okay, I just said it, but it's a reminder that it is God, but it's also going to be born as a child.
Okay, born as a child. How would you describe this God King?
Just.
Just?
Bringing peace.
Bringing peace is a big one here. Anything else? Wonderful Counselor is a big one too. So literally there, it's a wonder of a counselor. Like his counsel, people will go, ah, it's one of those marvelous things. All right, moving on, next one. Zechariah chapter 9. Here's a doozy, and this one will really connect with today. I need somebody to read verses 9 through 13, and somebody else can read 14 through 17. 9 through 13? 14 through 17?
14.
Mark, you made eye contact. It's you. Go for it, Ben.
Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons Zion against your sons Greece and make you like a warrior's sword.
Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south. And the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl, used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day, as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women.
Okay. Number four, about 500 years before Christ, Zechariah gives further details about the coming of the great king. How would you describe the king here?
It describes him as righteous and victorious, yet still like acting lowly and humble because he came in on a donkey.
Yeah, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well said. What else? Where will be his reign? What does it say?
Sea to sea.
Sea to sea, yeah. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So it's not just one little tiny kingdom, not just one nation.
The river there, is that a specific river, since it's capitalized?
Usually it's like the Tigris or Euphrates. The river might be the Nile too. I don't know here. Usually those are the three that are referenced pretty mightily. The river also, if I'm trying to remember it, that word is also used as a east-west, north-south, like an east or west. I'd have to look that one up. So normally when you're looking at this prophecy, when it's connected with the triumphal entry, you only quote 9, right? You only see 9 quoted, but here I wanted to kind of show you the whole thing as it's kind of taken all together. You can see that, first of all, there will be peace. It's the Lord who will go to battle. You can see that what will happen with his people at the end there. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. And how the people will totally change. Their whole outlook and who they are will completely change. They'll shine like jewels on a crown and all that. Okay? So lots of pictures that are connected with the coming of this king. So now let's read it. So flip over in here. The Word. Let's read both accounts we're going to look at today. Mark 11 and Luke 19. Luke will add some things, and Mark will have some things that Luke won't have. So we're using both of them today. Get somebody to read. Anybody want to read all of Mark 11? 1 through 10? Tyson, go for it.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside of the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
All right. And Luke 19? Luke's account for this? Correct. Go for it.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
All right, so number 5, as you're reading that, in what ways in Mark's and Luke's accounts do you see the Old Testament prophecies of the coming king fulfilled when they were referenced? So we only touched on 4, there's a lot more, but where do you see some of the aspects of that come up?
Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David.
Yeah, it's Father David, so you hear that. So the coming kingdom of David. So everybody knew about this prophecy from 2 Samuel 7. They knew what it meant. What else is
the colt?
Yeah, specifically the colt that we hear in Zechariah 9. Anything else?
Comes in the name of the Lord, God.
Yeah, coming in. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save, please. Save, please. So recognizing what's going on there too, as God, what he was going to do. Did Jesus come with armor and a shield and a sword? Riding into a gigantic horse? No, gentle. Talk about peace over and over again. Gentle and all these other things that the king would do. See that come out too.
Well, it's not even a used donkey. I mean, it's young and new and I guess. I don't know. It's never been ridden.
Yeah, why?
I don't know.
We'll get to that in a second. Yeah, why? Flip it over. Next one, number 6. Why did Jesus make sure to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9? It's like he's going out of his way, right? I mean, he's making sure to get the colts, to ride in humbly and all that, and everybody's rejoicing. He makes sure to fulfill his prophecy. Why?
For the Pharisees, maybe?
For the Pharisees, maybe to show them? Okay. And think, too, why at this time specifically? This is, he's been in Jerusalem before.
He's following a plan. It's his father's will. It's not just an arbitrary trip. There's a plan and a role to fill.
Yeah, so this is what my father wanted, and this is what was prophesied, so this is what we're going to do. Hey, why are you taking that coal? The Lord needs it. Okay. Thank you. Somebody's fulfilling the will. We love that. What else?
Well, up to this point, people probably want to describe Jesus as a king, and Zechariah says, we'll see the king coming. This is kind of his, I mean, he has a following, and now it's kind of time to show why he's here, not to be an earthly king, but to be a spiritual king.
Yeah.
And they're going to hear, like in a week, they're going to be hearing about him, he rose from the dead, and it's all, like he said, it's a plan. It's all going to come together at some point, they're going to realize it.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, this is that time where all of a sudden he's the king, right? Not too many, really, times in his ministry did he just flat out show, I am king. What was written above his cross? King of the Jews. People got it. Why at this time specifically? He's been to Jerusalem before. Why now?
Passover week?
And at the end?
He was not leaving.
This was his last time to Jerusalem. So here it is. And he was about to do what he was about to do. So, how many other times did he talk about himself as fulfilling the prophecy of being the Messiah? And now here is a big old one in Zechariah 9. One that had been building up, right? From Genesis, and okay, the king is coming, and we get all these little details. We only touched on a few of them. And then finally, Zechariah says, this is how he's going to come. Gentleman riding on a donkey, this king you've been waiting for thousands of years. It's right before he's about to do what he's about to do. It's like this huge culmination. So as prophesied, the king comes as prophesied. Number 7, using what you mentioned in the questions above, about who this would be, what he would do, write down where you see Jesus fulfilling those same descriptions and characteristics for you today. Talked about how he would be mighty and ferocious, yet gentle, Prince of Peace, he's God, he's human. Where do you see these in your life today? How he fulfills these for you.
Did you say just the fact that he fulfills them? Like, he says it, and he promises. I mean, he fulfills every promise he's ever made in the past, so he's going to continue doing that.
As prophesied, does it for you too, yep. Just that fact alone. See that too. So how about mighty God or a ferocious lion? Where do you see Jesus fulfilling that for you in your life?
He helps us battle. He battles for us spiritually, physically. Sometimes I don't even realize what's all going on around us.
Yeah, he fights for you. Absolutely. What else?
Well, your sermon, was it Lenten's sermon about the pre-incarnate Christ? And we see him as this gentle, loving Christ, but then we were talking about all the ways he fought for us before he even really come to earth as a child, and man, he's amazing, you know?
And he's never lost.
So the one thing, like the fact that he's fulfilling everything, because let's say you know that he's like in control anyways. So, you know, when you worry about things in life, just realize that God's in control anyways. So it doesn't really matter.
Yeah, good way. So he's still reigning, right?
Fulfilled, you know, so.
Still controlling things with his power. Absolutely.
I was saying the wonderful counselor. We're studying his word right now. Okay. Giving us counsel through his word, through his study. Whenever we hear his word, we continue to hear Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And he's a wonder of a counselor, like a miracle worker of a counselor. Like you said, what he does through that word. Prince of Peace?
Yeah, even amongst all the chaos in the world and the things that scare you, you can have peace knowing that your time is in his hands. And he's told us that it's not going to be easy here. So in some ways that there's even a peace in the chaos, because you know that that was also part of the plan.
Like that, there's peace in the chaos. That's right. And ultimately, what peace did he bring? That we get to lean on every day. Eternal peace. God. What about, for to us a child is born? He actually was going to come from Judah's line, from David's line. He would be born as a human being. Why is that important for us today? And how does he actually still fulfill that in a way for us? What do you receive every other Sunday? His very body and blood. The very body and blood that was prophesied that would come. You receive that. And what comes with it. And obviously, mighty God, why it's important that we receive that, he's got precious blood. All of it. God is good. All right, so, because of all of this prophecy and all of this coming, and they're just like, oh, here he is, and you and I can do the same thing in our lives. We see the king comes, and it's to the joy of his people. So what we're going to do next is we're going to read Psalm 118, because you can see Philippians 2 is in the way there a little bit. I wanted to keep the psalm all together on one page, which is why I kind of flipped those. But Psalm 118 was what the people were quoting as and praising and using this in their shouts as Jesus was coming. So let's read Psalm 118. Let's see. Everybody comfortable saying a verse? We got enough time? Or enough verses there? So we'll go kind of around. We'll, since you good students set up here, you guys come back there, we can do an easy circle here. So you need a sheet. Yeah, that would be good.
Tim should go first without a shame.
No, she said, remember, he said, Psalm 118, go. All right, so I'll start, and we'll go clockwise to Tim with verse 2, and then we'll just kind of, yeah, snake through. Take the lead as you go through it, from Brett to Pam, and then to Ryan, of course. And I'll take it after Kaisa again. We all set? All right, Psalm 118. Notice, try to see what you heard in the gospel accounts and some other things and see why they would quote this. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Let Israel say, his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever.
When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place.
The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?
The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes.
All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down.
They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down.
They swarmed me around like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down.
I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me.
The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation.
Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done.
The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death.
Open for me the gates of the righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter.
I will give you thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation.
The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad.
Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success.
I'm glad to see you come to the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
That was perfect. You ended with the same one that you started on.
It did work out. I'm glad that we only had this number of people. Worked out. I got to read three. Number eight. For what reasons do you think the people chose to shout quotes from this song? During Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. On that verse. Almost.
Pretty powerful song, like tons of words of comfort, tons of words of power, like joining God and thanking God for his power.
Makes me think of things that people would shout as the parade. You know, we started in the beginning with the kids in the parade. People are not just clapping, but yelling out these praises and all the great things that he's done.
Kind of right there at the end too, right along those lines. With boughs in hand, joining the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Yeah. What else do you see? You can look to it what they specifically chose to quote. Hosanna means again. Save us, save please. Please save us. Strength and my defense, he has become my salvation. Fitting for what Jesus was about to do. See, Hosanna in the highest heaven.
Sometimes the things seem so clear when you're reading the Old Testament of the New Testament that you have to remember when this was written. It was very a different time, and I mean, it all kind of comes together now that we get to look at it in the way that we do, but it's fascinating just how that all kind of comes together.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Think about the people who sang this back in Old Testament times. I forget if someone was singing the Psalm of David. Somebody can look on their smartphone if that's on there or not. But think, that's about 1,000 years then, if so. 1,000 years before Christ, and people were singing. What if you told them, if you're able to travel back in time and say, hey, this psalm you guys are singing in worship, they're going to be singing this exact psalm when the Savior comes right into town. It'd be kind of a neat feeling, right?
And on top of that, we've made it a regular open thanks to the Lord for his good and regular part of our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
This part.
How cool is that? Yeah, and you and I have such an easy vantage point for salvation, don't we? Imagine being the people in the Old Testament waiting for this to happen. Strong faith in that. Okay, so you can see a good psalm for all of that. Number nine, lots of joy that comes, obviously, in that psalm because of what Jesus was going to do. Number nine, the following people obviously aren't exhibiting the same joy as the people who joyfully welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. What truths in the prophecies in Psalm 118 or in accounts of Palm Sunday might you share with them to help them rejoice in their King? You can see the people there. Take 5 minutes. Kind of look through it, think through it. Come up with something for each one. What might you share with them? And try to be specific here too. Something specific that you heard. That was about 3 minutes. You want more time? Good. All right, let's dive in. We can bring some together if you didn't get to any. Letter A, Jane is worried about her job. So what truths might you share with them? Let them rejoice.
Verse 5, when hard-pressed I cried to the Lord, he brought me into a spacious place.
Even going into 6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid.
Good one. Anybody have anything else for that one?
Verse 8, too. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans.
Good. Next one. Bill has stopped coming to church regularly.
The reason why people stop going to church, but I think a lot of it ends up, some of the has to do with something has changed with what they're focused on. Like maybe it's someone around them, maybe it's themselves. And I was saying some of those verses, if you look at like where it says, instead of saying the Lord's my helper, I look and try for my enemies, or the Lord is my refuge, I don't trust in the humans, you kind of did the flip of that. So bringing their attention back to some of the things like, you have become my salvation, and putting helping them maybe put that emphasis back on God instead of whatever that thing is that has caused them to forget about what God has done.
Yeah, depending on Bill's motivation for not coming regularly, there's might be other things you say too. Anybody have anything else for that one?
Verse 8 again on that one. Lord, and trust in humans.
Yeah, you think how joyful the people were to just shout praises and praise Jesus as he's coming in. We can fall for that too, right?
That 24 would be the gospel side of that, the very day, let us rejoice today and be glad and worship.
Good one. Next one, C. John is doubting God's love for him.
Verse 1.
Thank you, fool. Thanks,
Lord. Being number 18, almost like maybe he's doubting because there's stuff going on in his life that doesn't feel like he's not feeling the love, so to speak, you know. But to remind us that, you know, there are consequences to sin in life, but or you might be being,
Disciplined.
Yes, thank you for the word. But that does not mean that God doesn't love you.
Yeah.
In fact, it means the opposite.
He's trying to get you not to die, so to speak, right? He doesn't give me over.
Verse 22, you think about how Jesus was rejected. He didn't just give up and walk away like, I'm out of here, I'm going back to heaven. He just kept on going and completed all the prophecies and everything that was promised that we could be in heaven. That's the ultimate example of the Lord.
Thinking of John. He did that for John. And Brett. Yeah, absolutely. So strength and defense, obviously, if he's going to do that and help us and become our salvation, he cares about it. Letter D. Helen is afraid to tell her friend about Jesus. Again, the people were shouting. They couldn't wait. Even they didn't care who was there listening to this shouting. Sometimes we clam up. What did you tell Helen?
26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, for the house of the Lord will bless you.
Mm-hmm.
17. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done.
And 22. The stone the builders rejected, like even Jesus was rejected. So if you're rejected, so what?
Yeah, you're not going to bat 1,000 in evangelism, that's for sure. Even one in a thousand. You're happy with that.
And you use the word friend here. If that's really a friend that you care about, why would you not want to share that part about it? And share so many other things with your friends, you know, different struggles you go through, but here would be a chance to definitely share a friend all these comforting words from someone about what you can have when you have Jesus.
Especially blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're blessed, you know, and we can be a blessing too when we do that. Letter E. Ashley is tired of living a Christian life and sees it as a burden.
Whenever I feel like someone gets there, it's like they're just not connected anymore. You're not connected to the vine. You're getting cut off, you know, and it's just you see these things as things you have to do rather than what you want to do. And so I'm not sure if I can tie it directly into there, but
right. Join the processional, right? Join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Why would you do that? Let us rejoice today and be glad. That's one that we hear a lot too. Adrian?
I'm thinking verse 13, push back about to fall with the Lord help you.
Push back about the fall. Absolutely.
Just the focus on,
even if we see it as a burden.
Right. I was just going to say, just the focus on eternity forever. Right? Christian living is such a temple. That's here, but there's something after this, right? If you aren't a Christian now, then the forever is not good.
And living a Christian life in some ways can be a burden, right? Especially in the sinful world around us. It won't be that bad for long. We got about 15 minutes. About 15 minutes. Thanks, girls. I'll dress up. Our Letter F. Ben is fearful of the devil's influence in his life.
14. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that one really connects. And Jesus as King, what he does for us, his mightiness that he shows. Hey, guys.
Mommy, it actually is Mama.
How is it? Suddenly hungry for Burger King. I don't know why. Just love to picture David and Cheryl walking into Burger King and just like taking crowns.
You gave me a whole bunch.
You guys are back?
We're not hungry. We're good.
French fries
are great. It's Burger King this week. We see later on the Pharisees chastising Jesus. How? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Why did they say that? Think of what they were saying and implying in their shouts.
They were treating him as God, and the Pharisees didn't acknowledge him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Hosanna, save us, right? Blessed as he comes in the name of the Lord, all this stuff. That's blasphemy, Jesus. Number 11, what arguments do enemies of Christ use to try to silence your praise of Jesus?
It's outdated, it's judgmental.
Doesn't apply to the day.
Yeah.
He was just a good man.
It's a fairy tale.
What's that?
It was a fairy tale.
Fairy tale, okay.
Myth, yeah.
Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if they don't say anything, stones will cry out. Different interpretations on that. And what Jesus exactly means by that, but in essence, no matter what do you take, he's going to give us praise, right? Jesus is going to be praised, whether it means literally those stones, God, you know, will make praise shine out from there if they stop praising, or if it's talking about our hearts of stone and what Jesus does for us, or for the Gentiles as opposed to the Pharisees, whatever he meant. You can kind of understand Jesus' point. He will receive his rightful praise. Number 13, Philippians 2, if you look at that, you can go right to the end of that. We'll just do this one quickly. It says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory of the Father. Will the Pharisees ever praise Jesus? Oh yeah, all the enemies of Christ will praise him and recognize who he is on the last day. So think about what that means for you in your life today. Are you wrong for praising Jesus in your life today? No, you're ahead of the curve. Everybody's going to be doing this someday. You're the trendsetter, so to speak, in your life today. All right, number 14 now. In a way, Jesus' words have come true for us. Ezekiel said, God said through Ezekiel, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. God has given you many opportunities to give him his rightful praise in your life now, so list as many as you can. What ways can we praise God? I'll take the easy one in church. How can we praise God?
What's that?
Prayer? Okay, prayer is one way you can praise God. Hold on.
Last weekend we were in Yosemite and we sang a song before that, I can't read that hard, so that whole verse I have to come out in nature,
Look at his beautiful creation.
Wow, look at all the kings.
Thank you. Lord God Almighty, thank you for coming in the flesh and being our King. Thank you for riding in humbly to Jerusalem so that we could praise you even before you won your victory. Lord, we praise you especially for what you did at the end of that week in winning that victory for us. Guide us as we praise you in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Happy week, everybody.